All right. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you will allow me to just briefly, I want to give like a two-minute thumbnail sketch of last week because it really helps us to lead into this week's. Last week, our text was 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I just want to briefly give you the three main points from last week. Number one, being a follower of Christ is to be lived among people. We cannot be a follower of Christ and go hide in a cave somewhere. We are called to live out this life among people. Number two, we will be accused of doing wrong. If you think following Christ is going to mean everybody loves you, you're mistaken. As a matter of fact, the more you try to follow Christ, the more people are going to accuse you of wrongdoing. Okay? And number three, we are saved to do good deeds so God will be glorified. We get in our heads that we're saved so we can go to heaven. Can I just tell you, if that was the only purpose behind our salvation, the minute you said yes to Christ, he'd just take you straight to heaven. But have you noticed he doesn't? He leaves us here. And that's so that we can carry out the good deeds he created us for, so people will see those deeds, see the motivation behind it, and give glory to God the Father. Now, that's what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at how we are to live the Christian life in general. Today we're going to get down to a specific area and see what God's Word has to say about government, politics, and Christian believers. Now, before we hit that, two things. Number one, we're about to hit a section of 1 Peter a lot of people want to skip over because we're going to find one key word in there a lot, and that is the word submission. Submission, and we don't like to submit. Women, I'm going to let you know right now, in a very few weeks, we're going to hit 1 Peter chapter 3, and it is addressed to wives, and I have preached it many times, and I'm going to preach it to you exactly as God's Word says it. And if you're one of those women that says, I don't like that verse that says wives are to submit to their husbands, you hang with me, because when we get done, you're going to love it. And that's a promise. All right? Because when it's understood according to God's Word biblically, ladies, it takes a ton of responsibility and load off of your shoulders and puts it all on the husband. Husbands, you may not like it so much when we get through with it, but I'm sorry about that. My response to you will be man up. Because I can tell you, I've watched it through my grandparents' 50-plus years of marriage. Or actually, 60-plus years of marriage. I've watched it through my parents' 50-plus years of marriage. And I've experienced it through 25 and a half years with that lady back there. When we get it in God, do it God's way, can I tell you, it works out a whole lot better. Okay? All right. Also, we're going to talk about government and politics and what God's Word says about it. And we're going to see what Peter wrote, but we're also going to go into what Paul wrote. And they mesh together quite well. And I want you to just understand something about the government that they lived under. They did not live under a democratic republic where they got to vote on anything. They didn't get to go to the ballot box and vote. And they lived under some of the worst emperors the Roman Empire ever had. How many ever heard of a man named Nero? Paul probably stood before Nero. Nero's the crazy one, and I don't know where this story came from. The story is that Rome began to burn, and what does the story say Nero did? He fiddled. That he played his fiddle and watched Rome burn. Now, in all honesty, I don't know if he played the fiddle or not. But the real truth of it is Nero wanted to rebuild part of Rome in his image and take credit for what it was. And the thought is he probably is the one that paid to have it burned. Nero was nuts. Can I tell you, a majority of those Roman emperors were nuts. You think some of our politicians are playing with half a deck? Can I tell you, they look pretty sane compared to what some of them Roman emperors did. They had some good ones, but they had some that were just flat out nuts completely. So when we read what Peter and Paul has to say about it, we don't need to sit there and say, well, they wouldn't understand because look what we're dealing with in our political system. Trust me, we've got it made compared to what they have because we still have the ballot box available. They didn't. Their only option was submit or die. Yeah, that's really quite a road, huh? Submit or die, yeah. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter continues on after what we saw last week. Submit yourselves. Nudge your neighbor and say, there's that word. Submit. We don't like that word, do we? Be honest, how many of you like the word submit? Let the record show, no one raised their hands, therefore we do not have to change the text to thou shalt not lie. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now go with me to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see what Paul says about it. We're going to find that what Peter and Paul both have to say meshes together quite well, which tells me that it's not that they got together and exchanged emails. They didn't send tweets to each other. They didn't go on Facebook Messenger. It tells me they were both listening to the same Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? I'm a little concerned there for a moment, folks. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Everyone must submit. Uh-oh. There's that word again. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. I'm going to say this very bluntly, very plainly. I would prefer that no one in this body sitting here respond with an amen to either statement. If you did not like Barack Obama as president, understand God put him there. If you do not like Donald Trump as president, understand God put him there. The authorities that exist have been established by who? God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. I want you to hang with me a few minutes because it's real easy to sit there and read those words of Peter and Paul and start saying, yes, but look at. Hang with me, and I guarantee you by the time we get done, we'll have a different perspective. Christians are to respect and obey those in government as an institution that is established by God. He has instituted governments because in an ungodly and disorderly world, people need certain restraints to protect them from the chaos and lawlessness that is a natural result of sin. I want to jump back for just a moment to the book of Judges. You can look that verse up in a moment if you want, but let me give you the background. That comes at the end of the book of Judges. And the book of Judges covers that time frame in Israel's history where they have come out of the of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They have now crossed the Jordan, and Joshua has divided up the land, and they are called to be what we call a theocracy. Now, you don't have to write that big word down if you want to. The word theocracy means that God is the ruler, ruled by God. That was God's plan for Israel. Through the priests and through those that he called to be the prophets and the leaders, such as Moses and Joshua, they were to establish rule through direct guardianship of God, a theocracy. But the problem is, what happens to God's best plans for mankind? What interferes? Our pride, our sinfulness, our stubbornness. And they began to do their own thing. And through the book of Judges, it's like this roller coaster ride if you were to graph it. They're sitting well with God, but then they begin to sin and fall into idolatry with the peoples around them, and they begin to be disobedient, and they bottom out, and it's terrible for them. So they cry out to God, and he sends a judge, someone to rule over them, and they conquer and overcome things, and it's back up, and they're living good, then they begin to sin. And it's just constantly like this through the book of Judges for a few hundred years. And at the end of the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, we find these words. This is what the world is like when there is no government. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Now, let's just be honest this morning. That's called anarchy. It's called chaos. It's called lawlessness. Let's be honest. How many of you, if there was absolutely no government in place, no established laws of the land, how many of you would be out there causing all kinds of havoc and chaos? Yeah, there are some people. If there was no law that said I can't kill you, boy, some of you'd be in trouble. Yes. So you understand, God established government and law for a reason, because without restraints, sinful mankind would destroy themselves. Do you understand that's what happened in Genesis? Why were there only 8 people that made it onto the ark? Because lawlessness had become the rule of the day. So we need to understand that government is God's institution. God instituted the family first. God next instituted government. God didn't institute the church until the New Testament. The Old Testament time of Israel was not the church. It's different. We won't get into that today. God instituted the church in the New Testament under Christ. But do you understand that after the family, the next thing God instituted was a form of government? So government is important for us. Even though our citizenship is really in heaven and we're just pilgrims passing through this life, we still are expected and told in the Word of God we are to respect the government authority that's in place, because God put it there. It may not be your candidate, but God put it there. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Now, here are some things to understand about government from the Word of God. Number one, the civil government, just like all of life, is subject to God's law. Now, it's easy for us to pull out the newspaper. How many of you know what a newspaper is? See, it reminds me of a story. A guy says, I asked my daughter if I could borrow her newspaper the other day. She says, oh, Dad, that's so old-fashioned. I use an iPad now. He says, all right, fine. I took the iPad. It's busted to pieces, but that fly is dead. It would be so easy for us to pull out the news, whether it's on your phone, your tablet, your computer, the newspaper, the TV, whatever it is, and say, but Pastor, look at all of these people involved in our government that are crooked, and they're wicked, they're evil, they're getting away with things. How can you say the government is subject to God's law? Go with me to Romans chapter 14, beginning in the last part of verse 10 through verse 12. Paul writes these words. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, here's the problem. We get short-sighted sometimes. We get that narrow tunnel vision, and we look, and we say, my goodness, look what Betty's getting away with. God, I don't understand it. I do one little thing, and you slap me down. Betty's been messing up for years, and she seems to be getting away with it and getting rich and getting wealthy and getting all the perks in life. And Betty, I pick on you because I know it's not true, okay? And we get in our heads, we say, God, look at all those wicked people prospering, and I'm barely getting by. I'm trying to be obedient and do the right thing. Look what they're getting away with. The problem is, sometimes the retribution from God is not going to happen until they stand before his throne in judgment. But there will come a day when every person in government who is not doing what they should, who does not understand that they are called of God to fill a position, to serve their nation, to serve their state, to serve their community, there will come a day they will bow their knee before God and have to confess that he is Lord, and they will receive their just punishment. We tend to think short-term, and God is calling forth a body of believers that will look at things in light of eternity. Get that? Stop worrying about whether they're going to get their punishment tomorrow or next week or next month at the ballot box. Understand, if they don't change and repent, they'll get their just punishment in the end. Amen? So the civil government, just like all of us, is subject to God's law. Again, stop taking a short-term view of everything and begin to look at things in light of eternity. Amen. I read the end of the book, folks. If we stay faithful and obedient to God, we win. Number two, God has determined. God has determined that governments should be agents of justice that restrain evil by punishing offenders and protecting the good in society. We saw it in both of our texts this morning. God's perfect idea, and we'll talk about why it's not perfect right now in a moment. God's perfect plan is that governments are put in place to be his agents to keep society within the boundaries of the law. Now, we know there's people that break the law, but can you imagine how bad it would be if we had no laws and no government authorities to arrest and convict and to deal with people in lawlessness? Chaos. We see that the very children of Israel, who had the fact that God brought them, their parents and grandparents out of Egypt, he done all those miracles for them for 40 years in the wilderness. He miraculously gave them the city of Jericho. He won battle after battle for them. They saw all this. They had the law that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai. And without a good government in place, they all did as they saw fit, and it was a mess. I mean, let's be honest about it. How many of you would be as honest as I am if there was not that sign sitting out by the highway that had a posted speed limit? You would drive like an idiot and a maniac most of the time. I won't ask you to raise your hands because this is on Facebook Live this morning and I don't know who's looking in, but how many of you would have to admit that there's times the speed limit sign isn't always the limit you drive? Yeah, it's not a suggestion. How many of you are glad when you run into one of those officers that says, I'll give you an extra 5 or 10 on this highway? Yeah. See, the truth is, without restraints, mankind is a mess. And we'd like to say, but God gives us his law and his word. Isn't that enough? Well, apparently not, because where did government come from? Whose idea was government? God's, in the broadest sense. Now, that government has looked very different in different nations, different places, different times through history. Government has always looked different, but its main purpose for what God instituted it for was to put restraints in place to give boundaries to society. So the next time you're kind of throwing a fit about government, just remember, God is the one that put it in place. Now understand, both Peter and Paul, and on the screen it says Paul, but it should be Peter and Paul, they describe government as it should be. However, when government abandons its proper function, when it ceases to operate according to God's purpose, there are going to be times that we have a decision to make. When, for example, government requires something contrary to God's word, Christians are to obey God rather than other people. In Acts chapter 5, we find the story where Peter and some of the other apostles, it's not the Roman government that arrests them, it's actually the Jewish government in the form of the Sanhedrin, which was the religious Supreme Court. They arrest them for preaching Jesus, they put them in prison, they even beat them, and then they call them out and they said, "Now look, we're going to let you go, but here's the deal, we don't want you preaching in the name of Jesus anymore." Now they're faced with a dilemma. Do we obey the authorities or do we obey God? In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, this is what Peter answers. Peter and the other apostles replied to them and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, if you get pulled over on the highway today, you're out driving and you get pulled over in town or on the highway speeding, I really don't think you can look at the officer and honestly claim that the Holy Spirit told you to drive 20 miles over the speed limit. Some of my passengers would have a heart attack because I was speeding. But when it comes down to these things that are specifically spelled out in the Word of God, and the government begins to interfere and intervene with that, saying, "You cannot speak his name here. You cannot have a Bible there." That's when we have the decision to make. Are we going to fall within those laws that are contrary to God's Word or not? Can I tell you, at the beginning of World War II, there were many in Germany who stood up to the government. How many of you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany. He died for his faith. He was hung along with several others and executed because he took a stand against the government when they began to pass laws that were contrary to God's word. Let me ask you a question this morning, friend. Are you ready and prepared to do that should it come to that in this nation? You say, "Pastor, do you think it's going to?" I have no idea. I really don't know. The idea is that we make sure that we continue to walk with the Lord and we become strengthened in our walk with him every day, so that should it come down to that, we who have the Holy Spirit's power and strength on us so strong, we would be willing to look and say, "I will obey God rather than man." It's exactly what the apostles did. And remember, this is Peter and some of the same ones that just a few months prior had denied Christ and ran. Here's the other part of this. Even when government officials themselves are not following God, we as Christians are still supposed to handle ourselves graciously and respectfully towards them. Paul demonstrated this many times when he had direct encounters with government officials. We're not going to read the stories, but in Acts 22, he confronted a Roman centurion, and he was gracious and respectful, even though that man was not a follower of Christ. In Acts 23, Paul stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and even though they were wrong in what they believed and what they were telling him to do, he was respectful because of their position. In Acts 24, Paul stood before a Roman governor who didn't believe in the God of Israel, who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but Paul was respectful. Can I tell you, we turn a lot of people off when we are disrespectful to them. Amen. They might deserve it, but we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Number four, it is the duty of all Christians to pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, I urge you then, first of all, look at your neighbor and say, this must be important because Paul said it's first. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. I'm going to make myself accountable to all of you. If I start telling too many political jokes that use people, specific people and politicians that I don't like, would you call me on it and say, Pastor, that's not praying for them? Will some of you do that? Yeah, I knew you would. And can I tell you, I mean, there are some political jokes we can make that are fine, but can I tell you, we as believers, I think we spend too much time ranting and raving on social media and making jokes when we ought to be praying for these people. Yeah. Dale brought this up in Sunday school, and I'm glad you reminded me of that story, Dale. It didn't make the news real big, and it should have. There was a pastor, a Christian minister, that was being held in Turkey for, I don't know, do you remember how long? 2 years? He was being held in Turkey for 2 years. They wouldn't let him come back to the United States. He's a U.S. citizen. Now, whether you like Donald Trump or not is not the question. The fact of the matter is, Donald Trump got the man released this last week. And you know what? And I shared this in Sunday school. I love what that pastor did when he got back and got to come to the Oval Office after being released to meet President Trump. Do you know what that man did? We don't know if he would have voted for Donald Trump or not in the last election. We don't know. I don't really want to know. Because the point is, he prayed for the president. And you know what he prayed? He said, Father, let your Holy Spirit rest upon this man to carry out the job you have given him to do. If you don't like who's in office, we live in a nation where you can go to the ballot box and express your desire. But whether your candidate wins or not, your responsibility before God is to pray for whoever does win. One of the stupidest things I have heard, and I heard some say it when Obama was in office, and I hear some say it now with Donald Trump in office. And it's the stupidest thing we could ever say. I heard people on both sides who didn't like either one of them men say, I hope they fail. I hope they fail miserably. That's ridiculous, because you know what? If the leader fails, the whole country's going to have a problem. Your man or woman doesn't get in office, pray that the other person has turns about face in their relationship with the Lord, and pray that they succeed in spite of themselves so that we will succeed as a nation. Doesn't that make more sense? I didn't want President Obama to fail, and I think most of you are pretty much aware. I didn't vote for him, but I didn't want him to fail. I kept praying that he'd come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be less confused about what his religious beliefs were, because they were a mixture. The man is confused. He's taken a little of one, a little of something else, a little of another, and he's tried to mix them, and that doesn't work. Our prayer ought to be, God, let him have such an encounter with your son, Jesus Christ, he's no longer confused. He could do great wonders for this nation even right now if he'd have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't like the current president? Pray that he will go from being nominally a believer, a Christian, a baby Christian who says the right things, to being a solid believer who follows Christ in all things. Why? Because it's better for all of us. So let's conclude with these four things this morning. Number one, and I know that's a little hard for you to read, I apologize. Recognize that the civil government, and we're talking about the people, not just the institution, will ultimately be held responsible by God for how they conduct themselves. Number two, realize that human government is God's idea. Number three, there is a God-ordained way for government to function and behave, but like so many things in life, including our own Christian walk, it oftentimes falls short of the perfect standard. Did you catch that? How many of us can say we're walking in step with the Lord perfectly today? No, none of us can we? So if we know the struggle we go through as an individual, why don't we cut those in government some slack and begin to do number four, pray for them. As Christians, we must do politics on our knees as well as at the ballot box. Amen? That's the Christian way to do politics. You know what? We've got an election coming up where we're voting on stuff for our county. Okay? Now, please don't tell me who you're voting for. Because if you do treat, well, Trevi, you don't vote in this county, do you? Well, never mind. Ron, don't tell me who you're voting for. I don't want to know. And even if you do tell me, I'm not going to tell you who I voted for the other day. There's only three people that know who I voted for on my ballot the other day. That's me, that's God, and my wife. And the only reason my wife knows is because we looked at the sample ballot ahead of time and discussed what we thought, and we happened to be in agreement. I sometimes joke with her and say, you know what, I'll vote for this one and you vote for that one since we don't know either one of them. And she's like, well, what good does that do? It cancels it out. Yeah, but we did our duty. See, here's the thing. You can vote for who you feel compelled to vote for. I'll vote for who I voted for. But the key is, did you pray about it before you cast your vote? And after you cast your vote, are you going to continue to pray no matter who the winner is? And there's no reason for us to be antagonistic to one another because we might be on the different side of the fence in these elections. That's how we do politics, the Christian way. Amen? And can I tell you, this is about as political as this pastor will ever get in the pulpit. It is not my place to stand in this pulpit and tell you who to vote for. I will stand in this pulpit and discuss issues that might be on the political ballot and discuss issues from a biblical standpoint. But it's never my job to stand and tell you who to vote for. Amen. And you say, but Pastor, what if I feel led to vote for candidate A and you feel led to vote for candidate B? Didn't God fail us somewhere? No, we're individuals and God gives us a little leeway in those things. And he may have a reason why he had us each vote for a different one. It could be he wants our votes to cancel each other out. I don't know. It's not my concern. My concern is that we as followers of Christ understand that the number one political thing we can do is to put those people on our prayer list and pray for them on a regular basis. Amen? If you're ready to start doing politics the Christian way, I want you to stand with me this morning. And that doesn't mean you have a friendly political debate with a friend or a family member, but can I just say, keep it at the debate level and don't let it become the argument level where you're fighting and cussing and kicking and screaming and hitting and punching. And that doesn't bring God any glory, does it? Let me just settle it. You do not have to vote for the same candidates I vote for. You have the right to be wrong. I was hoping you'd laugh at that one. Because I'll tell you the truth, I've been voting in elections for a long time. And I have voted for some people that got into office, and later I was thinking, good Lord, why in the world did I vote for them? And there's been other times that, you know, I didn't vote for somebody, and later I found out that what I'd been told about them was so off base. In all honesty, they would have been the best candidate. It's not that the one who won was bad, but found out that their opponent was actually bad. That's why we need to pray for these people. They need prayer. What they need is they need a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we are so grateful today that you reign supreme and you didn't have to be voted into office because you are the eternal God who is perfect and holy. And Lord God, we sometimes wish that we could just turn the entire reign and rule of this world over to you. Remind us that eventually that's what will happen, but until then, we have human governments and human politicians to deal with. And Lord God, may we take what we have seen in your word today And may we live it. May we pray for these people. God, I pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. God, I pray for those in Congress, even those, Lord, that I don't agree with at all. Lord God, I pray that somehow your Holy Spirit will get through to them, Lord God, and that they will realize their need of you. God, I pray for our state leadership, our county, our city leadership. Lord God, even those that I don't agree with, may I always be gracious when I encounter them. God, even when I disagree with them, may I be able to disagree with them respectfully so that they will see the love of Jesus Christ shining through. May that be our prayer today. And we ask it in your name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Hey, go out and do politics the Christian way.